Welcome to week 22 of Believe. We're in the last third of this journey together. Remember when we started in this journey to think, live, and become like Jesus? And one of the things that I'm really excited about is that several people have joined us in the middle of this thing. You're jumping in the middle of it, and that's great. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. We are in a third section now where we are considering the virtues that we ought to be putting in, not just putting on, but putting in and having come out from our lives because we think and act like Jesus. You might notice the graphic, by the way, on today's subject is grapes. You do notice those graphics, don't you? I mean, every week there's a different one. And today, it's grapes. And that's because joy, like love, and like most of these remaining 9 weeks, are actually what's called in Galatians 5, a fruit of the Spirit. Something that grows out in our lives because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So when this chapter that we were to have read this past week starts talking about the source of joy, the quick answer is, what's our source of joy? Jesus. See, that's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? But that's not the trite answer, it sounds like. It's where joy is going to come from in life. If you're chasing after happiness and never finding it, that might be why. Because you're neglecting what really is the source of what we're talking about. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It's not so much the joy of the Lord we are seeking as the Lord of joy himself." That's what we're seeking. Also know, it's easy to talk about that, and a lot harder to put it into practice. The last section of this chapter that we read this week is labeled, Joy Despite Our Circumstances. Did you see that? Joy Despite Our Circumstances. That is really a great description of joy itself. In fact, when you compile everything that the Bible has to say about joy, everything there is in there about joy and rejoicing, which I spent some time working on that, there's really this big description, but alongside it, there's always, often, not always, but often, joy despite what's going on. Joy despite circumstances. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. He writes to the Thessalonians, you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. James, remember this one that was in this chapter this week. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Peter says, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Acts chapter 5, the apostles have just been beaten because they're speaking in the name of Jesus. And in verse 41, it says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Joy despite circumstances. We could camp out on that right there for a long time. Here it is. Joy doesn't happen because everything in life is ducky. Amen? That's not where joy comes from. It's deeper than that. It has to be. And then, in the middle of this chapter that we were reading this week, hint, hint, next week is chapter 23, but in the middle, there's this collection, it says, of joyful celebrations. Did you read that? The fact that there are so many occasions that God gave to be occasions of joy in the Bible ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? I dug into that. Those are all about worship. Job chapter 38, verse 7, God is having a conversation with Job, and he tells him that when he laid down the foundations of the world, when God made the world, the angels shouted for joy. At the beginning of creation, at the beginning of time, there was joy in heaven. Go to the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. There's joy in heaven again. There's a call for rejoicing because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. So joy is a feature of heaven at the beginning of time. It is a feature of heaven at the end of time. And just to draw out a little bit of that joy from you here today, I want you to help me out. I'm going to do a I say, you say kind of thing, all right? I'll give you the first half. You give me the second half. I say, you say. You know how that works? Like I say peanut butter, you say. See, that's easy, isn't it? All right, let me toss some more out to you. Batman and peaches and Ben and you like your ice cream. Abbott and that's pretty good for the younger crowd. All right. Milk and I said cookies too. Amen to that. All right. Lightning and burger and baseball, hot dogs, apple pie and it's supposed to be Chevrolet, but we'll take Cubs. All right. Now, the point of that is, and it's really obvious, it's on your head, some things go together, don't they? In fact, it's hard to picture one thing without the other, like Oreos without milk. I mean, how do you do that? I come into the church building, I see Carl Burchett doing laps. Well, there's Wilma, all right? Those go together. Those things go together. Here is another pair that it's hard for me to separate. Picture it, try it out. Joy and worship. Joy and worship. That idea really clicks with some people. I suppose a lot of that has to do with your personality. Some of us are Tiggers, and it just makes sense that when we worship, well, that'd be a bouncy time for joy, right? And some of us are Eeyores. I get it. And joy in worship and in just about every other part of life doesn't make sense at all. And still deep down, even Eeyores know there is supposed to be something in worship that has to do with joy, at least sometimes, right? Joy. I want to encourage every person here today that one of the places to renew your sense of joy in life is when you worship. When you worship right here in this place and the other 6 days of the week, wherever else you happen to worship, wherever you happen to be, when you worship, there is joy to be found in worshiping the Lord. Amen? That's the one thing I want to get across this morning. There is joy to be found in worshiping. And I want us to leave here with everyone convinced, living in Jesus, you can find, you can renew, and you can strengthen your sense of joy when you deliberately come into the Lord's presence to worship Him. I believe that. And to get us started in that, I want to look at four different occasions in the Word, four different places that we'll look at this morning, stories just to look at and then draw some conclusions from those. The first one's in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 19. It reads like this. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." All right. Now, go back to the Ten Commandments. Picture the movie. Here you are. They have just crossed the Red Sea overnight. God parted the waters, dry ground. Israel has crossed the Red Sea. They are safely on the other side. And as they watch, God brings those waters back over the armies of Pharaoh, drowning them. The waters are still swirling around, maybe kind of calming down, and some horses and a couple bodies wash up along the shore. Ew! Well, what do you do? Let's dance! Let's dance! I don't know what Miriam looked like. I don't know how many women, it says all of them, got up and danced. All I can picture is like a, you know, the dance routine in a Bollywood movie from India, you know, where they all get together and do the big dance thing. I don't know what it sounded like. I do know it really happened. And I know that the moment, here's what I know, the moment called for some serious praise and rejoicing. And they jumped to it. All right, that's one. Here's a second one. It comes many years later. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and Israel recaptured it, and they were trying to get it back into Jerusalem. David set out to get it there, and after some flub-ups, the whole thing was reapproached with more care, and the day came they were going to take it back in, and it was a great day for worship and rejoicing. 1 Chronicles 15 tells this story. It tells the story more focused on the details about the priest. It talks about singing and ram's horns, trumpets, cymbals, lyres, harps. 2 Samuel 6 also tells this story, but it focuses more on David and what David was doing. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. I noticed some things. Right away, I noticed that David was combining joy and worship. And right away, David was despised for doing that, specifically for dancing with all his might, whatever that looks like. It was David who wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 30. You turn my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. It was David who wrote that. The 150th Psalm, the last one in the book of Psalms, urges, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Instruments, singing, dancing, moments of joy and worship. The third occasion, God is preparing Israel to enter into the promised land. Part of that is a command to establish times when the whole nation is supposed to pull apart from life as usual and engage in joyful worship. Leviticus 23, verse 40. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, a week of rejoicing. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Deuteronomy 14:26, he sets aside another occasion. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 10. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him, and you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Now, have you ever considered how times of eating together and enjoying the material blessings God has given us are meant by God to be an act of worship? Thanksgiving isn't that far away. It's coming. Thanksgiving is nearly here. Here it comes. And I'm sorry, but the pilgrims did not gather together a meal to tell the Indians thank you for helping them. The pilgrims were following the model that God gave to Israel here. And they were gathering together to thank God for keeping them alive and sustaining them with food. It was a time to worship and rejoice. We've got a holiday modeled after that. Fourth story comes from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the guy who was there when Israel returned to Jerusalem, and he oversaw the rebuilding of the walls around the city. It was a monumental task. It was full of obstacles and hindrances, but with the Lord's help, they did it. And what do you do when you have this huge task in front of you that depends upon God for it to get done? It honors God, it is blessed by God, and it gets done. What do? Well, you have a big party. That's what you do, and you worship God. So there in Nehemiah chapter 12, there is this huge dedication parade. Look at verse 43. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Sometimes I'll be sitting indoors in my house or in the office, and I'll hear somebody drive by with their subwoofers blaring. Now, subwoofers are those giant bass speakers that some people have in the trunks of their cars that literally make the car rattle. The car will be rattling. I guess they think that I want to hear whatever it is they're listening to. I don't. Whatever it is, it's usually not the sound of worship when it comes up alongside me. And sometimes even people will call the police to quiet somebody who gets overzealous with their sound system. You know what? I think that's what it must have been like in Nehemiah 12. In fact, I think the Israelites were probably being loud on purpose because their neighbors hadn't been very cooperative about this whole rebuilding project. So they were noisy. Could you imagine sometime if here at Central Christian Church, we just got so loud that the neighbors over here called Rockford Police Department to come and quiet down those people because their joy is so loud that can be heard far away. All right. Now, that would be awesome. Those are four different settings that all have something in common. They are all moments of genuine worship to God, and they all have in them an undeniable element of joy put together. So I want to draw a couple of conclusions here and then have us leave with a perspective of joy that I hope will help us this week. Here's the first conclusion I draw from all of this, that joy is simply a part of following Jesus. Amen? It simply is a part of following Jesus. Now help me out here, not out loud this time, but in your mind and in your mind's eye, I want you to make a list of the things that show you a person is a follower of Jesus. What is it you think of when you're trying to identify if a person is a Christ follower or not? What are the things that you run through in your mind when you think about, is this person a Christian? And there's this list that you go through, right? Is somebody who doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't go with the girls that do, and doesn't want to. Somebody who doesn't cuss. Somebody who has one of those fish symbols on the trunk lid of their car. Somebody with no tattoos, somebody who eats at Chick-fil-A, and someone who goes to church all the time. I'm being tongue-in-cheek here. All right. You go ahead, though. You make your list in your head. None of our lists are going to be exactly the same. I know that. They'll all look different. But as you make that list in your head of what identifies a person as a follower of Christ, let me ask you this. How many of you would include joy? How many of you would put that on the list of what marks a person as a follower of Jesus? Joy. And then, why is it that we think that's less a part of being a Christian? Here's why. Because in our 2018 North American church culture, sometimes, just sometimes, we tend to make the wrong set of standards the things that we care the most about. Over 100 years ago, Billy Sunday, an evangelist, said, "To see some people today, you would think that the essential of Christianity is to have a face so long you could eat oatmeal out of the end of a gas pipe." I don't even know what that looks like. Sometime, also a long time ago, a guy named William Barclay said, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. I want us this morning to understand that being a follower of Jesus has joy as a part of it, period. Joy is a result of meditating sometimes on the Lord's goodness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a command of Scripture. In fact, it's the way that we are commanded to deal with hard things in life. Joy. And sometimes we're tempted to say things like, I know that the Bible says that. I know that the Bible says I ought to have joy in my life, but the things that I'm facing right now, that just wouldn't be appropriate, nor is it really reasonable to expect that of me. I'll bet that's hitting home with some of you. And friend, if that is where you're at in your life right now, let me say this first of all. I'm sorry. I am sorry for what you're going through. I'm sorry for the things that you're facing. I'm sorry for those things that hurt. Maybe it's not your own doing at all, and you're going through some really hard stuff right now. Let me encourage you this morning. There is a right way to handle whatever you're facing. And somewhere in the mix of that, it involves genuine joy. You need that. The words of the Holy Spirit that we read in the New Testament were not written out of ignorance or inexperience. They were written by people who understood what it meant to suffer. In fact, their share of hardship makes most of ours look pretty small. It's simply being part of being a person in Christ that we could face hardship with joy. My wife's going to love me talking about this. If I were to die today, I want you to make a note, please. I think I want there to be singing at my funeral services. And it won't make any difference to me because I won't be there. I'm just thinking about the times that I've been at funeral services where everything was a really deliberate, intentional way of celebrating the fact that somebody has died covered with the blood of Jesus and they've gone to be with him forever. And we're there in a funeral service. I've been to several like this where we're asked to sing choruses and hymns about our hope of heaven because of Jesus. And I've got to tell you, when I'm there and I knew this person and it's a hard situation to be there faced with their death, it's a mixed bag for me. I'm not an emotional guy, but I find myself choking up during those moments. So I'm sorry if my funeral makes you sing about joyful things and cry at the same time. I hope you might cry a little bit, but I understand from God's word that we're supposed to walk through our tough times with joy. And the world may not understand that. Maybe we don't even fully understand that. I know we don't practice it perfectly, but we do need to practice at it. It's part of being in Jesus. And if that's true, and it is, then joy has a place in this life event that we call worship. Whether that is worship here on Sunday mornings, whether that is you alone on a mountaintop, whether that is you with your small group or you and your spouse or whatever, joy has a place in that. They go together. Wait, you say. How can we approach God in reverence and humility, even in fear, and still find joy in that? I'm glad you asked that. Because when we look at the Scriptures, the picture of worship there definitely recognizes what happens when we come into the presence of the awesome God. You read through and you've got people falling on their faces and people afraid for their lives because they might have glimpsed God. You've got Israel saying to Moses, Moses, you talk to God on the mountain. This is too scary for us. We're behind you, way behind you, but you talk to God. Don't let him get any closer. You don't get close to God casually. It's awe-inspiring. So how can we talk about worshiping him and finding it fun? Let me say this. One way I think we accomplish that is that we have the capacity to fear and enjoy something at the same time. Some of you, there are people who are better at this than others, people who like to bungee jump and go whitewater rafting. They get this sense of joy by being frightened. Maybe you don't get that. But by the sense of falling or the sense of being hurled through the air or whatever, it brings them a great deal of joy. They enjoy terror. Maybe that's not you, but there's some people like that. There's a ride at Disney World called the Tower of Terror. And it takes you up several stories into this building, and it scares you as you're getting there. And then it slides you out to the edge of the building, which opens up. And in a moment that's kind of like Wile E. Coyote in a Roadrunner movie, just drops you. You and your 12 traveling companions are just suddenly dropped. And right at that moment, they take your picture. And you go and pay $20 to get a copy of that picture. And people do this stuff. They ride this ride. They ride roller coasters. They go to these places, and we call these places amusement parks. Oh, that scared me. It was great. You ever watch a little toddler being tossed up in the air by his dad? Mom turns away and doesn't watch. And half the time as you watch that little kid being thrown up in the air, there is a look of terror in his face. But the other half, there's the sheer joy of this reassuring feeling that he's going to be caught by the strong hands of his father who loves him. Terror and joy all mixed together. Being thrown up and down, roller coasters, haunted houses, aren't those things that children do? Yeah, I guess it is. Little children also express their joy and their gratitude and their love in a very unhindered way. Little children don't worry about who might hear. They don't worry about if they seem professional enough. Little children aren't afraid to admit their dependence. Little children completely trust the ones that they have learned to rely on. And Jesus has told me that I have to humble myself and become like a little child for me to be admitted into his kingdom. And it makes me want to be a little less critical of those who don't seem grown up enough when they worship their Creator with real joy. Psalm 51, David is repenting. And he's writing his prayer of repentance. He's messed up royally, pun intended. He's messed it up. He's messed up his relationship with God, and he's trying to make it right. And in the midst of it, he writes these words to God: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Our salvation ought to bring us joy. What's on your mind? What are you rolling around in your head? That's called meditating, by the way. What are you meditating on? Have you considered today what Jesus did for you on the cross? Have you considered that his love for you drove him there? That his perfect sacrifice pays for your sin debt? Have you considered that he rose again, that he's preparing a place for you, that he wants to come and bring you back to be with him forever? How do you meditate on those things and not find yourself rejoicing? How do you think about that over and over and over and not find joy in that? Unless you haven't accepted that yet. Yeah, this is the end. My goal hasn't been to convince you to act like there aren't any hard things in life. That's not being real, is it? My goal here this morning hasn't been to get everyone next week to dance in the aisles. That would be interesting. But my goal really has been to restore, to some degree, the joy of our salvation. To help us see that meditating on these things that we have in Jesus helps us find genuine joy. Which means, apart from Jesus, apart from that being something that's in your life, you still haven't taken hold of that. And maybe you are one of these people who's spent most of your life chasing after happiness, never figuring out why you couldn't catch it. That's because happiness never stops running. But joy comes from somewhere else. It comes with your relationship, begins with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want you to have that joy. It's not something that's just going to come and go. It's something that's going to enter into your life and be a part of the fabric of your being and change it from here on out. Maybe that's you today, ready to make that choice. We're going to have a song together. During that song, that's a great time for you to step down here to the front and say, you know what, I'd like to find out about following Jesus. What do I need to do? Or maybe after that song, when everybody's kind of turned the other way, you'd feel more comfortable coming down here to the front and asking, well, what do I need to do to follow Christ? Or maybe you already know what that's about and you're ready to make that decision today. I can tell you there'd be a lot of happiness, a lot of joy, if you would share that choice with this group of people here. I can't think of any other place in Rockford where there's a better group of cheerleaders who would be cheering for you louder and more happy than this group of people sitting around here right now, which I'm going to ask to change. Could you stand? And let's pray together. If you've got those decisions to make today, please come down here to the front. I'll be here to greet you. Let's pray. Father, we come with expectations every week. You don't change. We're the ones who are inconsistent and the ones that need to be shored back up. But we find you the same every time. Thank you that when you invite us to true joy in you, it's not something that just comes and goes. That it's not something that just depends on our performance or what's going on around us. Lord, we need that, and we recognize in our own lives how important that is, and how for others it's missing, and yet they have the opportunity to have it in Jesus. So God, I pray that you'd make us quick to speak about that, quick to share it. But Lord, also give us patience like you are patient with us, to encourage and bring along those who are just discovering about this for the first time. I pray today would be a day, Lord, of steps forward for each one of us here, but especially, Father, for someone who needs to take the step of giving their life over to you. Please clear the way for that right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.